Yeah, very good.
Thank you.
each turn, lesson five in your worksheets. It is good to have Patricia with us tonight. Glad that she could come and be with us. I saw you. You're parked down at the other end, aren't you? And you know what? When I saw that, I thought, I just talked to Miss Irma. How did she get here so fast? Because I was talking to her on the way down the road, and I know that they were in, I thought they were in Duke, and I said, boy, y'all are fast. Speed demons, boy, I'll tell you. So. Okay. We're going to finish up tonight our lessons on the Holy Spirit. Not sure which way we'll go next week. Kind of got some things in my mind, but we'll see. I like utilizing, while we're in here, utilizing the table so that you can use it to write and things like that. So I try to have something visual like this while we're in here. So, which, like I say, it's easier to take notes and things like that when you have something, a hard surface to write on. And we talked about what tongues is about, and how that we talked about the relationship between the Holy Spirit and tongues. And we got down to about letter, I think it was number or letter D under that. And we talked about how that tongues is not evidence of being filled with the Spirit. We went to Acts chapter 4. Let's go back there first. Lots of verses in the book of Acts. Let's talk a little bit about what the book of Acts is all about. Okay? That will help us understand why there is confusion among good people about this issue of speaking in tongues. Chapter 4 talks about the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit and what happens when that occurs in our lives. Chapter 4, verse 8, first of all. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, and that is him preaching with the power of God on his ministry. Also, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they all were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Again, there is boldness. Now see, that's very important to understand back over in verse 8, because then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost, because not too long prior to that, what did Peter do to the Lord? He denied him. He was not bold. He was not full of the Holy Ghost. He was afraid. Now he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's not afraid to tell it to anybody. Alright, so that's very important. Then, of course, verse 31, spake the word of God with boldness. Then verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great power to witness. Now, I believe that we need to pray for God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to control us. Hey, it's my time now. Now in chapter 6, verses 5 and 10, And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, this chapter 6, the first six, seven verses are the ordination of the first deacons in the church. There are at this time probably at least 8,000 people in the first church. There are 7 deacons. Now, I know some churches that have a position, I don't think it's a biblical position. They believe that for every set of members that you have in the church, you've got to have a deacon per set of members. If you have qualified people, that's one thing. But if you don't have qualified people, then you don't need them. Okay. Now, in this particular case, if you think about it, if you've got 8,000 people, you've got one deacon over better than 1,000 people you've got to take care of. Wouldn't that be rough on brethren to have to do that? Okay? All right. 1,000 people. And then there are 12 pastors. You've got a lot of congregation here. And the thing was, obviously, they're very happy with what they're doing, because over the 8th chapter, God had to send a division and a persecution to make the church scatter. It was continuing to grow. That's a good thing, but the problem was they didn't want to go anywhere, so God sent persecution so that they would go into different places and start other churches. So here, a requirement for these men, these deacons, was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's very important. Chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 give us qualifications for deacons. There are men in churches that are called deacons, sadly, that are not qualified to be deacons. Okay? If there are qualifications for a pastor, there are also qualifications for a deacon. And you just don't pick somebody because, you know, it's a buddy-buddy system. One of the very important things is that a deacon be full of the Holy Ghost. That's what's happened. This is what's two of the main things, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Same chapter, verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Stephen is being used in this latter part to preach, and he's preaching in a synagogue. And of course, we know what's going to happen in just a little while. He will be taken and stoned to death. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches with power. God, again, what is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit? It is boldness to witness, to share your faith. Somebody says, I'm afraid to share my faith. Then can I say our problem is not God? My problem is me. If I don't have the boldness to witness, it's because I'm not full of the Holy Ghost. Duh. It's that simple. If I'm full of the Holy Ghost, I'll have boldness to share my faith. And so we need to take inventory in that area, don't we? Chapter 9. Look over in chapter 9. Verses 17 through 20. This is the story of Ananias, when Ananias was to go see the Apostle Paul, who is still Saul of Tarsus. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put in his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight, and look at this, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. See how many times? If you want an interesting study, if you do Bible studies, then get you a concordance and find the phrase filled with the Holy Ghost or filled with the Spirit, and you will be surprised at what you find. Because this is very, very paramount in God's plan. We need to be filled. How far is your car going to go tonight without gas? Not going anywhere. You know why? Because that's what propels your car. What propels you and me? The Holy Spirit. He is the one that gives us. That's why it's very important that he said in Galatians chapter 5, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you're sealed to the day, or Ephesians, and grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It is possible to grieve that Holy Spirit. So I need to be filled with the Spirit, but if I'm not filled with the Spirit, then obviously I must be grieving the Spirit. And so I need to understand that I need the filling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Christ, or the Son of God. Why is that important? Because in these days, people were dying for their faith. If somebody told you to go and go to a street corner somewhere and stand there and preach, and the possibility is you might die, that somebody may stone you, that somebody might bring a knife and cut your throat while you're preaching, would you do it? Now, I'm not trying to be hyper-spiritual when I say this, but if you and I are filled with the Holy Ghost, we'd do it. That's what happened here. Straightway, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And we just need to understand there's just something very important. And God is teaching us and telling us and using this phraseology time and time and time again. All right, look at chapter 13. Verses 9 and 10. I'll tell you what, I'll back up to verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, there it is again, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Wow. Kind of plain, isn't it? Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? I mean, look at what he lays on him. He says, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. How many times do you hear people say that? Boy, wouldn't that get people upset in Washington? I don't even want to go there. There are a whole bunch of children of the devil up in Washington, I believe, that subject themselves to the thing. I mean, what's going on around here? What? Somebody tell me now. Tell me why so many states are approving same-sex marriage. Washington State just did. Well, maybe he's my amen point. Oh, one of those? Where is he? Over here? Oh, my neck. Okay. Just don't send it over there, she'll scream. Oh, I appreciate you doing that. Now kick him out. Let's do church discipline on the book. That's what I do in our school. When that happens, I'll get them and I'll just take them outside like that. You need to smell the place up. But again, I wonder why in this day and time, if you notice that people are so afraid of being upset. We live in this time of political correctness. And if somebody really got up, for instance, I'm not trying to be political, but this is moral I'm talking. I like some of the stuff I'm hearing out of Rick Santorum. I heard him on, they were doing a clip, and he was anti-gay marriage. I'm going, amen. I haven't heard anybody else talk about that. I haven't heard Romney say that. I haven't even heard Newt say that. But he's pro-family, pro-life, anti-homosexual as far as the marriage aspect is concerned. And I'm thinking, I like that. You know, why are people afraid to say it? Because they're afraid. They're just afraid. You know, afraid because, you know, you hear all this stuff. You don't know half what to believe anyway when it comes to the news. But, you know, you hear all this stuff and everybody, you know, like, the, for instance, the woman finally came out. You saw that on the news maybe where she finally came out in, is it Giles County? Chatham, up in Chatham. And she's finally come out and she says, well, I shouldn't, you know, have to be subjected when I go to a meeting to their segregated prayers or however they call that. And, you know, I mean, there's plenty of stuff that I see that I have to go through. And you do too when you go to certain events, and you and I have no power against that. And it's like, you know, people are afraid. We are living in a day of fear. Do you know who's afraid? Christians are afraid. We're afraid. We don't speak up. This mess about the same-sex marriage, you know why? Somebody 50 years ago should have stood up. We didn't. And now we're paying the price for it, and I'm afraid that snowball's rolled so far down the hill, it ain't going to be stopping anything anytime soon. I think we've slept through it. Christianity has been a sleeping giant, and we've slept through the time. But why? Because we're afraid. We have not sought to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have not said the things that we need to say, and we have not taken the stands that we need to take. And we're now paying the price for it. And now we're going around saying, well, what in the world? What's going on? What's happened to our nation? Well, a lot's happened to our nation. And a lot of it's bad. But it's because we have allowed this liberal sect, this liberal idea, to go in and take advantage. And it's against the Bible. And now, I saw somebody on Facebook had a thing, I forgot what it was, and they said we're supposed to be tolerant of everything and everybody, ... except Christianity. And that's right. Christianity is not tolerated. And I'll tell you something else about our enemies. And you're going to say, well, preacher, you're crazy, but it's the truth, and I believe it as sure as I'm standing right here. If they could, they'd reinstitute the gladiatorial arenas and they'd feed us to lions. Believe it as sure as I'm standing here and I am who I am. Why? Because people, times change, people don't. Just because men wear ties and shirts and pants, back then they wore togas and everything else. The issue was not the clothes, the issue was the heart. Hated him back there, and they hate him now. And they hate us because we love him. It's just that simple. We don't have to make some big hullabaloo out of it. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We need that desperately, and it's time and time again talked about. Now, Roman numeral 2, the record between the Holy Scriptures and tongues. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm being very kind because I don't get up and tell people that they need to go to hell for speaking in tongues. I know some preachers say that. I don't do that. I have wonderful friends. I think they're misled on this. I really do. I think they haven't studied the Scriptures out. I think that they are led by tradition. And it's very easy to become traditionalist. Now, what do you mean by traditionalist? Here's a traditionalist. A traditionalist says we always did it this way. Or we never did it that way before. That's a traditionalist. Okay? Sometimes tradition is good, sometimes tradition is bad. Okay? If it's contrary to the Word of God, then we need to throw tradition out the door. But if it's traditional based on God's Word, then certainly we need to keep that. So traditionalism has the pros and cons. Now, the record between the Holy Scriptures and tongues. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's look at an Old Testament. People get confused about tongues. Well, let's go to a very important passage, Isaiah 28 in your Old Testament. This is going to help us to understand something very important about this issue of tongues. Okay? Is tongues for everybody? No. Tongues are not for everybody. I'm going to try to prove that to you tonight before we go home. 28, Isaiah 9, verse 9 through verse 16. whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, nearly and early. For with stammering lips and another tongue, will he speak to his people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which are in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, he talks about here some important things. He talks about, for instance, over in verse number 9, he says, whom shall I teach knowledge, understand doctrine? And he said, those that are weaned from milk and drawn from breasts. And what he means is, if you're a Christian, you remember Peter talked about that we feed on the milk of the Word. But you don't stay in the milk. You got to grow. You must be weaned from the breast. You must be weaned. Start eating some hard food. It's part of growing up. How do we do that? Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. Now, his people refer to the Jews. Very important to understand. The message of tongues, and we'll look at the New Testament passage in just a second. Old Testament principle of tongues, and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they will not hear. Now, let's go over to the New Testament passage to help us understand this. 1 Corinthians 14 is your next reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And then we're going to look at a few things here tonight before we go home. 14:22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Now, what did he say back in Isaiah 28? He said that there would be a new tongue, and that new tongue will be spoken to his people. Now, somebody said, well, preacher, that's talking about us as Christians. We are God's people, not the Old Testament. We have no Old Testament. We talk about this thing, it's about the truth. I'm hearing all kinds of stuff . So in that Old Testament, when he's talking about he will say this, he will speak in this new tongue to his people, he's talking about vision upon us. Okay. Now, what is this when he's talking about this new tongue? All right, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Now, wait a minute, where do you hear tongues spoken? In church, don't you? Mostly, who do you have in church? Saved people. We've got a problem. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, wait a minute. Let's say that you're in church. Let's say lost people come in. And they sit, and the service goes on, and then people begin to speak in tongues. And I cannot tell somebody to say that they don't know the language. They don't show their signs. In many of the charismatic churches, the ministry of tongues in the world is more excess. It's more.
Judged them all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Jesus of all men, on his face he will worship God and report that God is in full truth. And you know what he means by that? He's talking about some of the devotion, he's talking about prophesying. What do you mean by prophesying? He's not talking about prophesying to tell the truth. He's talking about prophesying, preaching the word of God. If that man comes to the church and he hears tongues and he can't understand what's being said, he will think you are mad. Because what these people are giving gibberish. But if he comes in, there's preaching. Man knows the same. It's all prophesying. Not preaching. Prophesying is not always talking about the future. Somebody said that prophecy means two things. Number one, it can mean foretelling. And it can mean foretelling. Set aside any preconceived notions. He goes by giving the definition. You need the definition of what a person is. And you might hurt you. The word prejudice comes from the words two thoughts in preconceived judgment. Prejudice has nothing to do with it.
Look at
that. finally, some people don't want the truth. It's precious. You try to typify and show people living in this manner of purposes, you're going to take offense because you might grandma used to speak. Always. It's really not the grandma used to speak. You start to have it. They're not saying it by grandma. Old-time holiness, you know, ladies wore guns in their hand. It would be 95 degrees outside, long sleeves to the wrist, dresses down to the ankle, no makeup, and that was the uniform. But what you say about grandma, if she was of that persuasion, because grandma was right, and that was what grandma believed, grandma was right, that would have been what's it here.
Take that chapter and study it and read it. And boy, I'll tell you, just the Bible defends itself. Just that plain. All right.